Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. I will read verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is God's word. You may be seated.
Today we begin an 8-sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. The pastoral staff has been talking about this series since late last summer when we decided to include a study on the Lord's Prayer in the fall discipleship lineup. And some of you who are long-timers, and even some of you online like Chuck and Chris and Pam Brown, if they live stream or are watching the recording, which they often do, you will remember that I preached through the Lord's Prayer in 2006. It's not that long ago. And at that time, I did it because I was new to a more traditional order of service where the Lord's Prayer was prayed, or in our case, sung with regularity. And it's the first thing I remember ever knowing as a child. My dad would pray it with me right before bed when I was a little guy. But I was concerned that our rote repeating of the prayer each week was being done as a tradition and not with any meaning or any purpose. Did the people of Westkirk Presbyterian Church in 2006 really know what we were praying? Do we today? And I thoroughly enjoyed exploring from the scriptures each theme that Jesus encouraged us to pray regularly in this prayer. My youngest sons were 3 and 1, respectfully, at that time. And so it seems like for all of our children even, this is a good thing. That we are reminded about this prayer that comes from Scripture, what it means, and so when we come to pray it, come to it with understanding. So I'd like to begin by mentioning a couple of things. One, it is the Lord's Prayer because the Lord taught the prayer, not because he prayed the prayer. And as we're going to see later on in the series, the prayer doesn't apply to Jesus. You'll all recognize why when we get there. And two, it is the Lord's Prayer because it is for the Lord's people. And as we heard in Luke's account that Chris just read for us, this is a prayer he taught to his disciples at their request, those who were his true followers. So in order to understand and apply the truths of this prayer to our own prayer life, you must be a follower of Jesus Christ. You must have put your faith and trust in him alone for forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life. It's excellent to memorize the Lord's Prayer. I encourage it, but the prayer is only for you if your life belongs to him. So let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you've spoken to us through your Son. So let your written word now be spoken and heard by each of us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we may not refuse your calling or ignore your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Lord's Prayer sermon series is going to be divided up into 8 sermons, and each of which make up the 8 component parts of this prayer. The prayer only takes, if you look in Matthew, about 66 words in the largest version of it that is recorded for us by our gospel writers. Today's sermon, which I entitled Dear Father, speaks to the familial, the relational nature of the prayer. When Jesus invites us to pray to God saying, Our Father, note that it is plural. Note that we are one of many sons and daughters who are united together. He is not my Father alone. He is our Father. In fact, as we make our way through, one of the things we'll notice is that there are no singular pronouns at all in the prayer, only plural ones. It's a family prayer. We are bound together as family by God when He draws us to Himself, and we place our faith and trust in Him. But before we go further, let's look at the text that we most associate with the Lord's Prayer, and that, of course, is in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9 says, Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Open your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 6. Look how often in the context of this prayer we hear Jesus instruct us how to pray. We already hear in Luke's account that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Here in Matthew 6, Jesus says, And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Pray then like this. Many people, some of us, have trouble praying. If you are in this boat, first let me say that I have trouble praying. And I pray all the time, as you know. I am like the designated prayer. But second, it is simply conversation with God. Don't be intimidated by what you may think are eloquent prayers that other people give. Hear these opening words in Matthew 6 as Jesus rails against the religious leaders who pray for show. And instead, simply talk to God from your heart. The people you are in relationship with are people you talk to. So talk to God. Third, just do it. Just pray. Just speak with Him. Make it simple. Jesus is modeling a prayer for us. It's a good model. Fourth, recognize that oftentimes our prayers are a reflection of our spiritual life. Do you really believe in God? Do you really believe God? Do you believe that He listens? Do you believe that He responds? That He does anything? If not, you're going to have a hard time praying. And fifth, find a model to guide you in your prayers. There are many good models to guide you if you struggle in your prayer life. The disciples wanted help, and Jesus gave them this prayer. It's a model. Don't be satisfied going through the motions of praying this prayer by memory over and over again, but instead use it as a model. As we make our way through this series, we're going to see how each component of Jesus' prayer for us reminds us of how to pray, but also what to pray for. I have a sneaking suspicion that when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, He was delighted. He was thrilled, I have to think. What could be more important than this? That we are actually doing what we were created to do, to have a two-way conversation with God. This prayer fits the pattern of not only the things that Jesus wants us to pray for, but the pattern of our thoughts and our attitudes while we pray. And we see that immediately when Jesus encourages us to pray to our Father. Our Father. We have a loving Father. Now that language is familiar. It's comfortable for us. We take praying to God as Father for granted, I think. Most of us pray to God, our Father. But at the same time Jesus gave us these instructions to his disciples, it was not a common thing to refer to God as Father. In the Old Testament, most of the references to God as Father refer to Israel, the nation, as the Son. So the sense there was that God was the Father of Israel, just as we might say he was the originator or an inventor of something today, like as in the father of this or the mother of that or whatever, this, that, or the other thing. For example, today is National Pigs in a Blanket Day. And if you were to search for the origin of pigs in a blanket, you would discover that here in the United States, this delectable dish refers to hot dogs wrapped in croissant dough. Variations, of course, include the Vienna sausage, the breakfast link. But unfortunately, for the sake of my illustration, you would not discover who the father or the mother of the pig in the blanket is. Nonetheless, I think you get the point. I looked it up, and the only other day today is the Parents of Pets Day, and I just didn't want to go there. God was Father of Israel, as in he was their originator. Jesus, on the other hand, referred to God as his personal Father many times, because he is Jesus' Father. And so in encouraging his disciples to pray to God as Father, he's inviting believers into the understanding that God as Father not only extends to us, but that the relationship between God and his people is relational, is intimate, is familial. We are his children. We are his children not because we are human beings, as the world likes to think, but because being united to Christ by faith, we are his adopted children. God is our Father. Some of you here today are painfully aware of the fact that being the biological father is not the same as being the dad. Some fathers are absent, right? They have abandoned their children and their responsibilities. Some fathers are weak. They fail to be the spiritual leader that God expects them to be in their home. Some fathers are distant. They don't show affection to their children. So for some of us, it is difficult. It is difficult for us to pray to a heavenly Father because they've never known a true Father, one who is passionate about and committed to his family. Much has been made of the word in Aramaic that Jesus uses to describe his Father, Abba. And that is most commonly translated as daddy. And while that may be a good translation if the speaker was a child, we know that this was also a term of endearment that adult children would use to describe their earthly fathers in that day. The word we have here in the Greek New Testament is the word pater. And this word expresses both intimacy with God, but it also emphasizes his reverence and his dignity. And that's why I entitled today's sermon, Dear Father. And I think that is important to understand, lest we begin to fall prey to the notion that God is just our buddy and no more than that. Our Father God is much more than a buddy. When we come to him, as Jesus taught us, we come to him in both reverence and confidence. We will see over the next many weeks that this prayer is really a model of the Christian life. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, for reconciliation with God and for forgiveness of your sins, you are a child of God, not by nature as Jesus was, but by adoption. By God's grace, he has saved you. And he has taken you to himself as family. And that is a beautiful thing. In Matthew 7, we hear Jesus say, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him?" We have a loving Father who passionately cares for his children. We also have a heavenly Father. And again, this seems obvious. We pray this prayer by memory, and oftentimes we also pray spontaneously to God, as we should, calling him Heavenly Father. But what are we saying? Do we know what we are saying when we pray to our Heavenly Father, and especially here in this prayer when Jesus encourages us to pray to our Father who is in heaven? It's clearly good. Jesus invites to pray to our Father who knows us and who loves us as his own, but then he adds our Father in heaven, which is Jesus. What is Jesus suggesting we add when we think of God our Father in heaven? Well, I think he's suggesting that we also acknowledge in our prayers not only that God is our Father if we are his adopted children who loves us, but that our Father God is great. He is great. And I think it's good for us to consider today, because if I had to guess, most of us pray, "Who art in heaven," or however you memorized it, however you learned this portion, thinking of the place where God is. You know, like addressing an envelope and putting a letter inside. Keeping in mind, however, that God is spirit, we are not praying to God in his place, but praying to God who is great. Let me clarify. I am not saying that heaven is not a place. Heaven is where those who are in Christ have gone after their earthly death. Their bodies are still here, but their soul is in heaven. The angels, the created angels, are there, and God is there. But God is also here. He is not distant from us, but he is near to us. He is not inaccessible. He is not, as some people think, disinterested or unaware of what is going on, or incapable of interacting with his creation. He isn't any of those things. God the Father is providentially engaged in all things, including our lives. And because he is heavenly and not earthly in his substance, he is eternal, not bound by time. He is almighty, powerful in all that he does, and so much more. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 4, asks, what is God? And the answer is this: God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That is who God is. So we have a loving Father, and our Father is also heavenly. He is great. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Everything we need, contentment, forgiveness, deliverance, it all comes back to the fact that God, once we have a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, is our Father. He loves us. And he's willing to come alongside us through his Spirit to show us the way of obedience, to protect us from harm. And he has infinite resources at his disposal. So he not only desires to help us, he is able. It is that God, that righteous, great, yet tender and loving God that Jesus invites us to pray to as we confidently and as we reverently call on his name, our Father, who is in heaven. Pray with me. It's difficult for us to grasp for many reasons, but you are our loving Father, and you are in heaven. And we come to you in worship, and we come to you in prayer. And as we make our way through this series, looking more thoughtfully at those words of Jesus that teaches us how to pray to you, God, may we be awakened not only to what we are saying and what we need, but to who you are. We pray this in the name of the one who spoke it and saved us, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to invite you now from wherever you are to please rise in heart or in body as we sing a hymn of response to the preaching of God's word by singing hymn number 58, This Is My Father's World.
people of God, hear this benediction. Now the Father who loved you before the foundation of the world, the Son who set you free and made you his slave, and the Counselor who stands by you forever, give you ears to hear him, hearts that crave him, lives that reflect him. Amen. Go in peace.